Now, I know when we started this service here, Mike was telling everybody that there'll be instruction in clapping downstairs. But I want to add up on that one thing. And I speak for myself as a preacher. I don't know how Mike feels about this, but if he doesn't throw anything at me, we'll probably be all right. When a congregation like this gets involved in a song and claps and shows that they're not just standing there waiting to go home to eat dinner, you know, it really encourages the preacher besides lifting the energy level in here. So the point is, do it, guys! You know, when there's a song like that and you feel something going on and you just got to respond. But one thing to do is make sure that you're responding. When you respond, you're praising. This is not just a, you know, move your hands around. It's saying, Lord, we love it. We love what you're doing. Do it more. Here we are. So, for what it's worth, thank you all for that. And again, thanks to all of the worship team. You guys are great, and I just enjoy coming up after that. I'm not sure I can ever follow it, but it's fun. So, please go. Thank you all. Now, we need to talk about the last couple weeks. We've been talking in Colossians chapter 2 and talking a little bit about the Christian life and also Christian thought, what occurs in the Christian life. In the first parts of Colossians chapter 2, Paul gives you an idea. He says, what you have received, walk in the Christian walk. Walk in him. He says, he warns us not to be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit and so on. It's a lot of stuff. But what happens when you're walking through life with this? The Christian life, you see, is not just a walk in the park. It's not just walking through that nicely manicured trees and the, you know, the flowers are out, the birds are singing, the sun is shining. That's fine. But that's not all there is to it. You may be walking in the park with all the trees and flowers and good stuff, but you can still get mugged or hit by lightning or rained on. I mean, you get the idea. There's still that kind of stuff there. But let's say that none of this happens. You're walking through the park nicely, and you come around a corner. And as you come around the corner, you see a guy standing on the grass or on a field or whatever, and he's talking to another bunch of people. And because he's talking loud, you can hear what he's saying. And so you listen in a little bit, and you can say that he's talking and saying that, well, you got to do certain things in certain ways because he's found out that there's a way to get ahead, and he's got it. And if you don't do it that way, well, you're just out of luck. You really have messed up. You haven't got all that you could get. When I say that, it sounds like a certain snake I read about one time. First service didn't get it either. Go back and read Genesis. Okay? But Paul wrote the book of Colossians. When he wrote this, he was trying to give the Christians in the first century, that first group of Christians, an idea of what was going to be coming, what was going on with them, because they were facing a time when there were all sorts of different philosophies and different information just flowing all over them. And it's still that way today. Today, with this tremendous capacity that we have in the media, there's a flood of sometimes questionable and sometimes just plain wrong information. As we listen on every side, we see that the sufficiency of Christ is either denied openly or by implication. Philosophy, which may be good or bad depending on what it is, but it's crept into the church in all sorts of different disguises. The problem is that it's often viewed as a necessary supplement to God's word, which is not biblical at all. Many people are legalists. You say, what? That means they equate holiness with observing a list, a strict list of cultural rules and taboos. You've got to do this and this and this in this order, or you're wrong. other people urge that the practice of poverty or physical deprivation or something like that is the way to godliness. But which set of claims? What information is what we should follow? What kind of effect will our choice have on our faith and the faith of others? How do we avoid getting whacked upside the head by a lightning bolt while we're walking through the park, or getting talked into doing something we don't want to do by a slick-talking snake? Paul gives us a course in self-defense. He shows us and gives us an idea of how to protect ourselves from the thoughts and ideas and beliefs and attitudes that put us at risk spiritually. So today we're going to take a look at this. It's in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. And in that section, Paul gives us three warnings. You can enlarge it into a lot more, but there's three basic things. He says, watch this. Let's start. Colossians 2, 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are the shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There's your first warning. Don't let people pass judgment. Second one, starting in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. And I'm going to pause a minute. Asceticism, there's two short definitions that give you a handle on that: extreme self-denial or severe self-discipline. Now, the self-denial and self-discipline things aren't bad, but the extreme and severe, when you put those things in there, it gets to be kind of dicey. But Paul says, and here's the warning, let no one disqualify you, insisting on that asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up by without reason by his sensuous mind. Sounds kind of like that snake again. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You notice the growth, where it comes from. That's your second warning. Let no one disqualify you. And then he goes here. Third one starts in verse 20. Verse 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits, and the NIV and New King James translate that as basic principles. So if with Christ you died to the basic principles of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These are three warnings that Paul gives. So we're going to look at them in a little more detail and see how we can apply these things in life. What does it have to do with any of us and the way we live our lives? The first one now, Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to festivals or new moon or the Sabbath. They're a shadow of things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Now, if we want to look at that and pull out a general principle out of that whole thing, here's what I came up with. Don't let others judge you or influence you based on what their opinions and priorities are, rather than God's. In the first century, much like today, there were differing opinions about religious rituals or food or drink, and when you should drink and how much. Some Christians in Paul's day were in the habit of observing special days and seasons, but they had a debate of their own. Should I observe a Jewish holiday? Is it all right to observe a secular holiday? And that question still rings today. Some of the questions that the early Christians also had was, is it all right to eat food sacrificed to idols? You know, can I eat pork? People debated, argued, and even fought over whose rules and which rules to follow, and how strictly or severely you should follow them. When you take living like that, that's controlled by such regulations, to an extreme as the only way to live correctly, it can lead to legalism. And that's what that first warning is about. You see, legalism is a religion of human achievement. It argues that spirituality is based on Christian faith plus human works, It takes conformity to man-made rules as the measure of spirituality. Paul says, do not allow anyone to judge your standing in Christ based on a set of man-made rules. Paul's point is simple. True spirituality does not consist merely in keeping a list of rules in addition to Christian faith. Rather, it's based on having a relationship with Jesus Christ, who in himself is all sufficient. Number one. Number two starts in Colossians 2:18. It says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Huh? Well, again, a general principle pulled out of that is to make sure you keep the main thing, who is Christ, the main thing. Don't let others, with their rules and agendas, set your priorities. Listen to some of the ways that other translations talk about some of the words in that passage. Disqualify and asceticism. First line, the New King James says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Cheat you? False humility. And then New Living says, don't let anyone condemn you by using pious self-denial. Condemn and pious self-denial. New American Standard says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Don't let anyone disqualify you, Paul says. Some people will insist that if you are not following their way or the way they have discovered or has been revealed to them, you just aren't doing it right. It's all about doing things the right way. And usually, the right way is their way. For all the pretense and lofty words, for all the boasting about special wisdom, about special insight that they have received, in reality, such people are simply inflated and misled by the pride of their own unspiritual mind. At the end of the day, they represent human effort to gain what God has already given you in Jesus Christ. They represent righteousness, usually with a list of rules, but without relationship. Third warning. In Colossians 2:20-23, it says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The general principle is this: don't let yourself get sidetracked by long lists of don'ts, what you should abstain from, how you should act or talk or think, and so on. There are some people who think that Christian faith can be summarized into a list of don'ts. Notice that I do not say do's and don'ts, because some people, even religious people, give the impression that Christ is more concerned with the don'ts than with anything else. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, Paul in this little passage says that people who emphasize the don'ts are worldly. They focus on the wrong thing. Paul is warning Christians not to get sidetracked by overemphasizing the don'ts, since that is not the emphasis of the Christian life. The temptation is to reduce Christianity to a list of rules. Think of the don'ts that many people equate with Christian living. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't go to movies, don't gamble. But don't make the mistake of thinking that this is what living the Christian life is all about. It's not about living by a checklist. It's about abiding in Christ. The Christian life is not about a set of rules. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, here's where the message that I started with gets a little bit different. Because I got to this point and I think, gee, that's good. There's three nice points there. They've got all sorts of good explanations. And I can go on and on and on about each one. But I had to ask, how do we connect this information with life? And so I've changed, to Jeff Rose's dismay, the way I went at it, and gave a little bit something different. How do we connect those three warnings to life? What difference, what connection is there? Here's where we start. Right at the beginning of the passage, the very beginning of verse 16, the first word that you see is therefore. Now, I don't know about you, but I was always told that when you're reading the scriptures and you see the word therefore anywhere, the first thing that you have to ask immediately is, what is therefore there for? I don't know if you've ever heard that one or not, and if you haven't, I'm not going to try and untangle it for you. But the answer is that therefore, that word, that idea, connects the things that are coming with what has come before. So in this case, the first part of the passage, the last couple of weeks we've talked about, has been the triumphant Christian life, that triumphant way of thinking as a Christian. Therefore, connects it with the warnings that are given in this passage today. Don't let someone pass judgment. Don't let someone disqualify you. Well, that's nice. It's technical. So I'm thinking, is there some way that we can make a slightly different connection that will maybe get you a little bit more clear about what I'm saying? Well, yeah, here's what I came up with. We'll start with the word if. And when I got to that point, I remembered what Pastor Mike had been talking about in our Wednesday night study group. When in Multiply, he was talking about one of the things that you see in the Bible where you see the if-thens. There's something here. And I suddenly figured I can connect it here. And here's what happens. First of all, remember that if, when it's used in the scriptures, more often means since or because, rather than if as an uncertainty as a huh. So I'm going to use the word since. Since Christ's triumph, and that's what the first part of that passage for the last 2 weeks were, since Christ's triumph, then why do you let someone pass judgment on you by keeping extreme or man-made lists of rules? Why? Verse 16. Now, second, since Christ's triumph, then why do you let someone disqualify you from Christ because you don't follow a man-made pattern of behavior? Why? That's verse 18. The third part, since Christ triumphed, then why do you submit yourself to extreme self-denial, man-made regulations, human precepts and teachings? Why do you do these things? Why do people do them? Why do you want to let those who wish to drag you back into the world, maybe as a carnal or unproductive Christians, why do you let them use human precepts and teachings to do so? Why does anyone let somebody do that? Where is Christ in all of this? If you don't want to allow this to happen to you, or to anyone else for that matter, then this is where spiritual self-defense really becomes important. Paul expresses why the warnings that he has given create a problem for people, and for us today too, for that matter. In the first part of verse 23, he says this, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom." What do I mean by that? Well, listen, it seems wise to eat or drink certain things at certain times, or celebrate in certain ways, abstain from certain things at certain amounts. It seems wise. It seems wise to follow that new teaching, which sounds reasonable and profitable and exciting and attractive. Prosperity gospel, anybody? It sounds wise to abstain from, well, just about everything, actually. But look at the end of verse 23. The beginning said it seems profitable to do this, but the end adds up, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, the Amplified Bible has little inserts there which give you explanations of what's being said here. And the Amplified Bible puts that particular passage, that particular line, this way. It says, "They do not honor God, but only serve to indulge the flesh." These things which Paul warned about, that judgment, that disqualification, that allowing yourself to be guided by lists of man-made rules and regulations, those things do not make you more holy or make you more Christ-like. They make you less because they focus on the world and the flesh and not on Jesus. Fortunately, Paul not only states the problem, but provides an answer. Colossians 2:19 goes this way. The problem, they are not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, by the way, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from Oprah's bestsellers. No, I don't think the Bible says it. It's from God. People are holding on to, depending on, being deceived by the things that Paul talks about there, and they are not holding fast to the head which is Christ. A picture is created here. Let me see if it makes things clearer or makes at least some sense to you. You've seen in the news a lot the pictures of the huge floods when the rivers overcome their banks, when all the snow melts or it rains so much. Floods, and you see people getting washed away in this. So let's take that picture. Say a man is caught up in the spring flood, and the rushing water threatens to sweep him away to his death. Luckily for him, the threat is seen by another person who is able to throw a life ring to him with a rope attached, and he grabs onto it, and he is saved. But for some reason, the man lets go of the life ring and is washed away. The rushing water is the spiritual attack that many of us undergo today. The life ring is the head that Paul talks about, which is Christ. You see, far too many of us today don't hold on to the life ring and are swept away. We need to grow in spiritual self-defense so that we can hold on, so that we can recognize the threat that the rushing water poses to our lives, spiritual lives. For that idea, holding on, in this case, holding on to Christ, is Paul's answer to so much. How do we protect ourselves from people, from thoughts, from philosophies that wish to drag us back into the world? Those people and things want to pull us away from following more closely and more eagerly after Christ. They hinder us from freely sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Here are a few suggestions for you. I'm going to start with reading a couple verses from Colossians chapter 3, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because I'll be going into more detail in the sermon after Easter. But Colossians 3, first verse 2, here's what he says: set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Where is your focus? Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and this is how you should act: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. That's enough to think on. Here are a couple more ways to practice spiritual self-defense. The first thing to do is look at verses 16, 18, and 20 of Colossians 2 that we just went through, and then don't do them. Don't let yourself get in that section, that way. Don't let yourself get judged. Don't let yourself get disqualified. Don't find yourself following sets of rules. They're all human and man-made. The second thing, keep Christ as the strong center point of your life. Read Colossians 1, 15 through 20 if you want to see what that meant. I preached about that a little earlier, and there was one center point. It says, Jesus is Lord. So keep that. Learn what that means. Read about it. Next, if you hear something new, something awfully attractive, check it out. But again, don't go to Oprah self-help books, please. Look at the Bible and find out what the truth is. Really look. And in that same vein, learn what God says and what God wants from the Scriptures. Because He will tell you what He's saying. He will tell you what He wants. He will tell you what is good for you. Just look for it. Read it. Study it and learn. And then finally, and this is not all, but this is all in this list, ask God directly and then listen for His answer. And that, by the way, means prayer. This is how you protect yourself spiritually. This is spiritual self-defense. You connect to Christ. You allow Him to become the focus of your life. Living the Christian life is the process of growing closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Don't let anything stand in your way of that relationship. Don't let people judge you. Christ is your judge. Don't let others set your priorities. Our purpose is to serve Christ and to glorify Him. Don't get sidetracked by a list of don'ts. The Christian life is not about merely rules and keeping the rules. It's about maintaining a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is our spiritual self-defense. Let's pray as we close. Lord, help us. We have got so much coming at us in this world that we don't always understand what's here. Help us to find out how we can practice self-defense, to understand what is coming at us, to understand what people want, to understand the consequences. Lord, we are yours. Help us to grow. Help us to understand. Guide us and direct us in all things. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, David. I don't know about you, but this message seemed like an incredible way to kind of check and challenge and kind of filter how we view ourselves in the Christian life and how we view other people in their Christian lives. Because so often we do struggle with the lists, like David said, and all the do's and all the don'ts and all the checklists, and we gauge our Christianity against that and that only. And then we start to look at other people based on our lists as well. And we judge them, and when in fact it's all about abiding in Christ. And so the response time, the challenge time this morning, let me ask you, maybe today you say, God, I need a fresh set of eyes through which to view people and a fresh set of eyes through which to view yourself. Maybe you've been viewing yourself and your Christianity only by your failures. Or maybe you've not accepted Christ as your Savior yet because you've been identifying Christianity with all the do's and all the don'ts, and you thinking that until you can get it right and get it perfect, then you'll become a Christian. Well, let me tell you the secret. You'll never get it perfect. You'll never get it all right. That's why Jesus died. He died because we can't get it all right. He died because we can't get all those do's and all those don'ts and all those checklists perfectly filled in. Any of you do one of those NCAA tournament brackets this week? Any of you have them still perfect? You don't, do you? The same thing in our lives. We're broken. We're broken. We can't get it all right. Jesus Christ died. He came to this earth. He died for your sin, and he rose again so that you can live through him. When you do get it wrong, you can come to him for forgiveness. You can start over. You can be refreshed. That's what the Christian life is all about. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up an opportunity for you to come. Maybe you just want to come and say, just God, give me a fresh set of eyes. Maybe you just want to come and pray up here. Maybe you want to come and I'll pray for you, whatever the need is. Maybe you view of somebody else, you're asking God to give you a fresh set of eyes for their life as well. Maybe today you say, I want to take a step toward Jesus Christ. I want to be a Christian the way the Bible defines it. Whatever the need, you just come and respond. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll respond. Dear Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us on a daily basis to have your eyes, the eyes to see people as you see people, that you're not looking at all the externals, you're looking at the heart. And God, I pray that we would look at hearts when we see people. We'd see people as people for whom Christ died. And I pray that we could be reminded that that's your view of us as well. That you're not trying to bring us to a place where we have to do all the work. You want to do it through us. And you've already finished the work on our behalf, the work of forgiving our sin, of paying the price, the only price. So I pray now as we respond that you give courage. Give courage to those who need a fresh set of eyes on themselves and on others. Give courage to those that want to take a step toward you in a relationship with you. And God, I pray that as we come together as a church with these kind of eyes, with this view of abiding in you, I pray that you'd use us as a mighty force to impact our community and beyond. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand on our feet.